In this session, we want to address the question, what kind of church? What kind of church? It was a really hot day, middle of summer. I'd stopped mowing the churchyard for a moment to get a dead pigeon out of the shrubbery with a plastic bag I'd picked up off the sidewalk. Standing there, sweating and with dead pigeon in hand, a car pulled up and a young woman asked for directions to a yard sale at an address she couldn't find. I gave her directions and then she asked, what kind of church is this? Not wanting her to think we were a church that sacrificed birds, I put the dead pigeon down and walked over to her car and gave her a brief description of our church. Well, it must have been an adequate answer because she came the next Sunday. Well, what do people want to know when they ask what kind of church is this? Do they want to know if it's attached to a denomination, or do they want to know if it's a high church liturgical or low church camp meeting style? Many churches are deliberately not using a denominational tag in their names, community church or just blank church. Well, out of curiosity, if for no other reason, people are asking, what kind of church is this? How would you answer that question? What kind of church do you want to see planted? It is out of your vision, that clear and challenging picture of the future, as you believe it can and must be, that you're seeking to church plant in the first place. After my father's death, I found among his papers and files numerous newspaper clippings of house plans. The Sunday newspaper featured house plans, and my father, who lived in parsonages provided by his Methodist churches, dreamed of owning a home of his own. Looking at the house plans, I found it very satisfying to realize that he had finally gotten to live in his dream house when he retired, a home in Savannah, Georgia, a house that had many of the features of the house plans he had clipped from the newspaper. He had a vision for his dream house. What plans do you have for your dream church? These plans are not of the architectural type. Remember, the church flourished for several centuries with no buildings at all. Your dream church is the summation of all you think church ought to be, where your values are. That's what your church will be like. Values. What we consider valuable, especially this part of the definition of values, as the Random House Dictionary says. Values has to do with ideals, customs, institutions that arouses an emotional response for or against in a given society. Values emphasize the as it can and must be part of the definition of vision. This church has got to be this way. Well, what are key or core values? They often are unwritten assumptions that guide who we are and what we do. They underlie our words and actions. They may be unwritten or written, but ultimately they are values that underscore who we are and the things we do. They are convictions about how a ministry operates, not doctrinal statements about what it believes. They provide a compass for strategic planning. Key values will emerge from biblical principles, but those values will also be expressed more specifically within the individual cultural context. In the same way, adult children and their families may be very different from the homes they were raised in, yet still adhere to some key values, yet because of other values have a totally different way of expressing those values. My sister and I put much value in our families, but family vacations have been very different for her family that enjoys going on fishing trips to the Florida Keys, while our family has enjoyed traveling vacations to the Grand Canyon or Yellowstone Park. We both value family time. We just enjoy different ways of doing family time. The values may be expressed in totally different ways in families and in churches. The Nehemiah Project has developed a list of key values for church planting. Consider the list and add to the list additional values that you consider non-negotiable. First, seeker-targeted. Anytime a church is planted, it needs to be focused on reaching the lost or those who are seeking, the Nehemiah Project manual says. All new churches must be seeker-targeted. Whether they remain so depends on the paradigm of the church. In the beginning, the main focus should be that of seekers. It's an atmosphere you want to maintain throughout the life of the church. If we aren't seeker-focused, we'll be focused on sheep-stealing. Perhaps it's not surprising, then, to report that our studies of Protestant churches that are growing fastest are expanding primarily by incorporating people from other declining churches. That's growth by transfer, rather than conversion. Thus, while many churches across the nation receive attention for their explosive growth, relatively few of those churches are attracting adults who are newcomers to the faith. Most frequently, they are simply enlisting individuals who have left their existing church home to be a part of the so-called happening church. Seeker-focused church planting is the key. Some church planters have had to take the necessary step of shutting down church planting because of gathering too many disgruntled church members, unable to relate to unchurched people and unwilling to get over whatever had offended them at the last church. These people worked against church planting. And knowing that kind of leaven would infect the whole loaf, the church planters chose to shut things down for a while. Are you committed to going after unchurched people? Is outreach to lost people a key value for you? Second, being theologically grounded is non-negotiable. Attempting to be culturally relevant does not mean watering down the gospel. Notice what Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Sound doctrine can be preached in either suit and tie or casual clothing, preceded by traditional hymns or by contemporary worship songs, in a formal church sanctuary or in a rented facility. But sound doctrine must be preached. Some church planters, in seeking to be relevant, have so watered down the gospel that little of the gospel is heard. As Ed Stetzer says, true church planting must be theologically grounded. It takes more than a sermon incorporating seven psychological principles leading to greater happiness. A true church is under and subject to the authority of God's Word. A message from the Bible must be based on Scripture. In our quest to be relevant and contextualized, we must always remember that the biblical text contains the message we are called to present. The message must, should employ humor and creativity to convey the biblical truths contained therein. But ultimately, we need churches that are theologically grounded. I appreciate that quotation from Ed Stetzer. Well, here's as good a place as any to address a lack of integrity among some church planters. Sent out by denominational agencies, these church planters seem to bend over backwards to purposely not resemble mother denomination, blank community church. As if not connected to a denomination, acceptable perhaps in trying to reach unchurched people, but the lack of integrity surfaces if in the newcomers class no mention is made of the sponsoring body, and if the doctrinal emphases of the denomination are not included in membership training classes. In bringing unchurched people into a relationship with Christ, part of the training in being a responsible member of the body of Christ is in growing in relationship with other members of the body of Christ. Let's help new believers see where they fit on the family tree, and that this new church did not spring from nothing, a cloud of witnesses was involved. For example, Alpha Community Church, just a name I made up, is in a medium-sized church, city, was started by a church planter who had been an associate pastor at a large church in that city. He left to work on a doctoral degree with the financial support of the church where he was an associate. They helped pay for him to go off to school. And so while working on his doctorate, he aligned with another denomination and was approved by his new denomination as a church planter and returned to the city to start a new church. Well, the core group of the new church, as you might imagine, was made up of friends from the church where he had been a pastor. And in the new church's advertising, no mention was made of the denominational sponsor. Following a Willow Creek seeker model, the church is not at all like mother denomination, in style or in doctrinal perspectives. As the mother denomination is from a holiness emphasis, while the new church is quasi-charismatic. Well, if you were the denominational overseer, wouldn't you have some concerns? We sent you there to start a blank church, and you started something totally different. Now, yes, there could be variations in style, but still honor the sponsoring denomination. Well, let's get back to this third non-negotiable value in church planting, and that's practical equipping. Practical equipping is a third non-negotiable value in church planting. The words of Jesus in Matthew 10:16 apply to church planting. See, I'm sending you out like a sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What may have worked in one place may not necessarily work somewhere else. And the church planter needs wisdom in knowing how to adapt. In a later session, we'll address different approaches to church planting. And in considering the approaches, you may easily decide what may or may not work where you are. Knowing the history of a region can greatly assist in knowing how to proceed, as we discussed earlier about demographics and the history of the place where you're wanting to church plant. Our church sent a missionary to Ireland, and our missionary found, our friend found the work to be very difficult there. One St. Patrick's Day on the History Channel, the whole day was devoted to Irish history, and a segment concerned the potato famine of the 1800s. During that time, the term supers became a term of derision, as no doubt well-meaning but misguided Protestants would offer soup to those who converted from Catholicism. And if a person refused to convert, then no food for them. And so they called them supers. A century later, our missionary friend found homeless people to still be suspicious of coming in for a free meal at the shelter where she worked. They couldn't believe that there were no strings attached. Well, what practical equipping do you need to successfully plant a church where you are or where you hope to go? For missionary church planters, especially in places hostile to Christianity, the practical equipping may be in the area of job skills that are needed there. In Corinth, Paul's ability to make tents came in handy, and he worked with Aquila and Priscilla, as Acts 18 indicates. Number four, individual gifting is the fourth non-negotiable value of church planting. While certain characteristics of church planters may be found, as we've already considered, these characteristics can be found in people in different ways, in the personality of the introvert and the extrovert. Church planters come in a variety of shapes and sizes. Some are introverts, some are extroverts, as Stetzer says. There is no one personality type that is considered to be the ideal for the church planter. Both are gifted in their ability to draw together a crowd and share the truth of God's word in their own unique manner. It's all a matter of how God has wired and gifted us individually. If He has called you, He also has a way of reaching people through your uniqueness. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that concerns spiritual gifts in the church. And doesn't it make sense that spiritual gifts would be important facets of getting a church started as well? The fifth non-negotiable value of church planting is the role of mentoring. Prior to the surge in church planting in the mid-1980s, few mentors who had actually church planted were available. But now there are people who, through the school of hard knocks, are valuable sources of information and encouragement. The North American Mission Board has discovered that church planters who meet regularly with a mentor have twice the attendance in their churches after 4 years than the churches where the planters do not have mentors. A manual by Steve Nicholson and Jeff Bailey, Coaching Church Planters, provides the following roles of a church planting coach: thought provoker, awareness raiser, observer, advisor, cheerleader, resourcer. Consider the role of cheerleader, as Nicholson and Bailey explain. One of the most difficult things of church planting is the sense of isolation the church planter feels. He usually doesn't have any peers around him with whom to process ministry concerns, and the constant reality of discouragement that sets in when things inevitably don't go as well as they should have. Church planters need as much encouragement as possible. At the same time, there's very few people to share wins with either. Try telling somebody who doesn't understand the process of church planting that you had 24 people at your introductory barbecue, and they might be unimpressed. Well, tell your coach, though, and his reaction can be a great faith booster. Victories, even small ones, seem sweeter when you have someone to share your triumphs. For more on mentoring, be sure to take the course offered by Trinity on the Art of Mentoring. It's a great course. At least the designer of the course thinks so. Number six, partnerships. This matter of partnering is the sixth non-negotiable value of church planting. Remember, church planting is not church splitting. It's not getting mad because one group wants to put a hat rack in the vestibule and another group thinks that hat racks are of the devil. That's really the reason that given for one church split. Instead, when a church planter has formed a partnership with a sponsoring church and a local association of churches, and there's state or regional support, and a national church planting strategy, then the church planter has the support, encouragement, and prayers of many churches. Number 7, penetration of new areas is the 7th value. Going to places where Christ has not been heard of was a high value for Paul, as he explained in Romans 15:20. Would you consider going somewhere you would not normally go? An interesting statistic is that 80% of the pastors in a denomination are in churches that are within 100 miles of their wife's parents' home. Perhaps it's time to ask the Lord to broaden your horizons. Wars are won as beachheads are established. I admire beachhead church planters. I had an enjoyable meal with a couple who had started a church in the heart of Mormon territory. They lived in a town in Utah that is 95% Mormon. But year after year, for over 10 years, they have faithfully shared the gospel from their small evangelical church. But they're a beachhead there in that place. Values, non-negotiable values, would also include the following. Lay ministry, diversity, more churches, not just larger churches, reproduction, building into the genetic code of the new church to be a starter of other new churches as soon as possible. Values. Well, what kind of church will emerge when a church is founded on the values of being seeker-targeted, theologically grounded, and practically equipped? What kind of church will it be when the gifting of individuals is valued and where mentoring and partnerships and penetrating new areas is emphasized? Well, that sounds like a dynamic church, doesn't it? A church that is reaching out to the lost with the life-changing message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A church that is not afraid to try new ways of reaching people while lifting up the need for close, loving relationships. A church that is on the cutting edge of what God is doing in the world today. Well, may many such churches be planted. You may be familiar with Christian Schwartz and natural church development through church growth seminars. Schwartz and his research team have found 8 qualities in healthy churches. Look at the 8 qualities as ways of describing what kind of church is this. This is a church where people will be equipped to become all that God wants them to be. That's empowered leadership. Well, how does that happen? Start by equipping leaders as soon as possible. Recruit and train new home group leaders to take over the home group you started. Recruit and train new worship leaders to take over from the worship leader you borrowed from another church. This is a church where people will be encouraged to serve in their area of giftedness. That's gift-oriented ministry. Are you, as a church planter, theologically committed to the priesthood of all believers? The gift-oriented approach reflects the conviction that God sovereignly determines which Christians should best assume which ministries, Schwartz explains. The role of church leadership is to help its members to identify their gifts and to integrate them into appropriate ministries. When Christians serve in their area of giftedness, they generally function less in their own strength and more in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, ordinary people can accomplish the extraordinary. That's from Christian Schwartz's book, Natural Church Development. This is a church where people will be on fire for the Lord. That's passionate spirituality. Well, how will you as a church planter instill living, committed discipleship and practicing faith with joy and enthusiasm? This is a church that will not be afraid to try new ways of reaching the community for Jesus. Functional structures. That's another one of those qualities of healthy churches. You know how it is in church. If you do something more than twice the same way, that's your tradition. Well, in church planting, how will you avoid becoming tradition-bound in order to be flexible enough to adapt to new opportunities and challenges? This is a church where people will enjoy coming to church. That's an inspiring worship service, one of the 8 qualities of a healthy church. Well, how will you plan for the worship service to be an inspiring time? This is a church where people will enjoy getting together during the week. Holistic small groups. What plans do you have for small groups? Will your groups be home groups or special interest groups? Who will lead the groups? What training will someone need to be a group leader? This is a church that will do creative outreach to the community. Here's the quality of need-oriented evangelism. How are you going to interest people in evangelism right from the beginning? What evangelistic methods do you plan to use? And this is a church where people love one another and enjoy being around one another. Loving relationships. Schwartz and his research team evaluated the love quotient by asking questions like, how much time do the church members spend with one another outside of official church-sponsored events? How often do they invite one another over for meals or for a cup of coffee? How generous is the church in doling out compliments? To what extent is the pastor aware of the personal problems of the people in the church? How much laughter is there in the church? So here's loving relationships. Well, build the 8 quality characteristics into the foundation of your church from the first time you gather. While working in downtown Atlanta, I observed month after month of foundation work before anything in any way resembled an office building began to take shape. First, the bulldozers came and cleared the site, and then the digging and excavation began before the forms were put in place for the foundation for what became a 60-story building. The foundation had to be right for the building to be right. Many churches are not healthy. The 8 quality characteristics of healthy churches are not found in these churches. Were those characteristics there when these churches began? Often not. Go for quality from the beginning. Establish the church you're planting on a firm foundation. Assist church planters you're coaching by insisting on quality. Make sure that they're not trying to build on a shaky foundation. The house builder that Jesus told about in concluding the Sermon on the Mount had a fine-looking house, no doubt made in the fashion of the day. It looked good on the outside and was a comfortable, functioning home until that fateful day of the big rain, the bad flood, the strong winds, and in a moment it was all washed away. Matthew 7:27. You might can draw a crowd, but will the crowd become a church? A juggler on a busy street corner can draw a crowd until the crowd has seen all the juggler's tricks. But Jesus told about another home builder. The same rain came, the same floodwaters rose, the same winds blew, but at the end of the day, the house was still there on its bedrock foundation. What kind of church do you hope to plant? Well, how about planting a church that will last beyond the first storm that comes along? Contrary to Roman Catholic theology, Simon Peter is not the foundation stone of the church. And Peter did not refer to himself as such. Instead, Peter pointed to the stone the builders rejected as being the cornerstone for the church. 1 Peter 1:7. When Jesus is that precious cornerstone of our church planting foundation, we can rely on the promise of Isaiah 28:16 that Peter quotes. See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. 1 Peter 1:6. What's this church like? Come along and be like a living stone that is being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What? Oops. Forgot this is a church going after unchurched people who don't know about spiritual houses and holy priesthoods. What's this church like? It's a church that wants to be like Jesus. Like Jesus? Really? Tell me when and where.